We're looking at Isaiah chapter 2. And my goal this morning is just to hit the highlights of the chapter, but I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, maybe this afternoon if you have time. But this morning I'm going to read the first five verses. Isaiah chapter 2, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Father, I pray this morning that you would use an incredibly crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may remember the context that we've set in previous weeks. Isaiah is called to prophesy toward the end of the reign of King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He became the king of the southern kingdom of Judah when he was just 16 years old. And Uzziah developed a very strong commercial state, a very strong military state, a very strong economy. By all worldly standards, human standards, he was a good ruler. There was a port of commerce that he developed on the Red Sea that allowed for all kinds of trade, international trade. You can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He built walled towers. He built fortifications. It was a long reign, and it was a prosperous reign. But as so often is the case, he's doing well by worldly standards, but the spiritual state of Judah is in steady decline under the reign of Uzziah. And I think the context of Isaiah naturally raises the question for all of us as human beings, where do we find our security in life? Where do we find our primary safety in life? Where do we go to hedge our bets about life's difficulties and threats? And I think the answer for every generation of humanity, without exception, whether we recognize it or not, and probably more often we don't, I think our primary incentive for living, I think our primary security in this life is more often than not found in our present circumstances. I think more than we want to admit, even as Christians, our sense of stability is not as rooted in God as it probably should be, but is more rooted in our pleasant and comfortable surroundings. And we're just wired that way. And nothing wrong with pleasant and comfortable surroundings. But I think the problem is if we have nothing beyond that, if that really is our highest priority in life, to create pleasant surroundings and keep them pleasant, to keep things comfortable, when the inevitable earthly loss comes, when the inevitable threat comes to those comforts that we've propped up around us, if that's all we have, we're going to find ourselves in a state of despair. And I look at world events today, and I think they're forcing us to think about these kinds of things. I saw a statistic just in the last few weeks. There are more people going to church now than in many years. And I look at this world, and you can't turn on the news, you can't turn on social media without sensing there is some kind of panic about humanity's greatest challenges. And I know social media is geared to do that. Social media is geared to elicit alarmist responses. But there are a range of, I think, interwoven crises that are threatening the survival and flourishment of human beings. You can look at climate instability. You can look at biodiversity loss. You can turn on the news and you'll hear about global inequality. You'll hear about billions of people living in poverty while wealth is concentrated in a very small hands of few. You read about things such as a healthcare crisis, food crisis, water crisis, education crisis, conflict and violence everywhere you look, whether it's wars or terrorism or assassinations or political oppression, global problems, emerging diseases, lack of health care in developed nations, lack of adequate health care in undeveloped nations, growing populations, food and water security. These are just things that I've just jotted down in the last few weeks that have come to mind. And then one other thing that is a real big one on everybody's mind today is technological advances. And technological advances such as AI, artificial intelligence, raise all kinds of real ethical concerns and misinformation and surveillance. And underlying all of these problems are just basic failures of governance, basic failures of fallen human people. There's corruption, there's injustice, we could go on and on. I think humanity's greatest problems today revolve around survival and justice and peace. And honestly, I would say in the last 2 years, in my years as a pastor, I've never had so many people ask me, and this happens regularly, "Chris, do you think Jesus is about to come back?" I don't know. What I tell folks, and I think this is what the Bible says, is focus on preparation, not speculation. Live as if he's coming back right at the end of the service today. And I don't know that he's not, but that's how we should be living. And I think the reason people ask that is because intuitively, I think it's woven into our created beings, who we are as human beings, that it's when Jesus comes to us, it's usually through our losses and our threats. We hedge our bets and we try to make it as safe and comfortable as we can in this life. But the ironic thing is, and this is just the way the biblical economy turns things upside down, it's when our comfort is threatened, it's when we suffer loss, that's usually the pathway to hope. That's usually the way that Jesus comes and meets us. It's in our brokenness, not in our completeness. And I really think the greatest blessing in life is this. I think the greatest blessing in life is coming to learn, and it's a process, but coming to learn that God himself in Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer to humanity's deepest problems. And that's what our chapter's focusing on this morning. It's focusing on that truth that ultimately it's not the comforts of this life that matter the most. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. That's the hope of Christianity. That's the hope of Christianity. And it's a really simple outline in chapter 2 here. The prophet focuses on this truth. He looks in verses 1 through 5, which we read. And it's the eyes of a prophet. And in verses 1 through 5, he's saying, he's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me this morning. Verses 1 through 5. Raise your eyes beyond the here and now and look to a future that you can't see. It's a new world that's coming in the future. It's beyond this world, but look to what's coming. Fast forward to the end of the story. Look beyond this Sunday afternoon. Look at the end of the story. Look at where this human experience is going. Look at where history is going. And then in verses 6 to 22, the end of the chapter, which I'm going to read this afternoon if you'd like, verses 6 to 22, he says, our present social constructs are not what ultimately determine our well-being. And he looks at a whole host of present social constructs and leaders and things that the world tries to do to give us this sense of security. And he says, ultimately, that's folly. Look beyond this world and look to the new world of the future. And what he's saying here is if you do this, if you orient your happiness on a future, things in this world will take a different perspective. I love the saying. I ran across this years ago. It's an old saying. I don't know where it came from originally, but I think it's true. And I think this is the point Isaiah is making here. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Think about that. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. That's exactly, I think, what Isaiah is saying here. Our ultimate hope, our ultimate aim is heaven. So verse 1 is the transition. All of chapter 1 is the introduction to Isaiah. Verse 1 is the transition between the introduction into the body of the work, which is chapters 2 through 66. There's a great, I think, a helpful outline in your insert. I'll just draw your attention to that too, and we'll keep running this, Lord willing, as we go. I've said before, Isaiah is a massive book, but you can really divide it into two major sections. This is in the insert in your bulletin. Section chapters 1 through 39 just carries the same running theme. God is the judge over everyone, whether you believe it or not, or whether you see it or not. God is the judge over everyone. And then chapters 40 to 66, God is the Savior for everyone. And what you'll notice on this outline is it is in growing proportion. So it starts chapters 1 through 6. He's really focusing on the southern kingdom, Judah. Then it expands to Israel and Assyria. Then it expands to the nations. Then it expands to the whole earth. Then God is a Savior for everyone. He offers salvation, chapters 40 to 66, all the way up to the restoration and the new creation. But he's this morning in our passage, he's focusing on this restoration and new creation. This is a poem. Chapter 2 is a poem by the prophet Isaiah, focusing our hope on things that are yet to come, but are as sure and certain as can be because God has promised them. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days," or that could be translated in the end days or the end of time. So here's a prophet looking at the end of time. It's interesting in the Hebrew, he's playing on the words from Genesis. If you look at the Hebrew words here, and you look at the Hebrew words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, right here, it shall come to pass in those days. It's almost an identical phrase, and I think that's intentional. What the prophet is doing here is he's saying, okay, look at the whole sweep of human history. You look back to the beauty of creation as it was first made and intended and good. And then he fast forwards through thousands of years of the wreckage of human history and what we've done with it to mess it up. And then he's focusing our attention, okay, restoration is coming. Restoration is coming. The glory of consummation is coming. And what does he see? He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." In other words, what he is envisioning, there's a day coming where everyone is going to worship God above everything else. It's the highest mountain. You keep in mind, in Isaiah's day, in the ancient world, you know, if you're going to build an altar to the gods or a god, you find a hill. You want to get it up as close as you can to where human beings foolishly imagine you're closer to God. He says there's a day coming. There is a day coming where there is going to be a house of the Lord established, and it will be as the highest of the mountains. It will be the highest place to worship and shall be lifted up above the hills, above all the other false gods, above all the other false leaders and puffed up leaders of this world, philosophies of this world, and all the nations shall flow to it. He sees the worship of God above everything else, and all the religions of man are humbled into nothing. All the philosophies of man are humbled into nothing. And in those latter days, he's painting a picture where nations will abandon their worldviews, they will abandon their ungodly ideologies, they will abandon their false religions, and they will gladly come to the church and worship Jesus Christ for eternity. I love this. One commentator referred to it as an anti-gravitational anomaly. An anti-gravitational anomaly. Let me point it out to you. The picture is the highest hill. Everybody's coming to worship the Lord in this last day, at the end of time. He shall be lifted up above the hills. And look at this, end of verse 2. All the nations shall flow to it. It's an anti-gravitational anomaly. It's a river of human beings, but it's a river that's flowing not downhill, it's flowing uphill. All of humanity flowing uphill to worship God. There's a place in Sylacauga that a good friend introduced me to 20 years ago called Gravity Hill. Have you heard of Gravity Hill in Sylacauga? Right off of 280, it's the craziest thing. It's just this road, and if you park your car on it and put it in neutral, your car rolls uphill. It rolls uphill, or it looks like it rolls uphill. I'm sure it's not. There's a scientific explanation for it. I'm sure it's an optical illusion, the landscaping, and there's a mountain there. But boy, it sure does look like you're rolling uphill when you put it in neutral. I've even heard the locals there have some theories about it. It's been proposed that maybe it's an old Native American burial ground. And then there's an Alabama ghost named Henry that they say pushes your car. But if you're ever there, it is definitely worth a stop. But it made me think of this when I'm thinking of this anti-gravitational anomaly. It, you know, the scriptures, and we saw this, I think, so much during our time in Matthew's gospel. The economy of scripture just turns things upside down. It turns things upside down. And you look at this world and you see all of these problems around us, and you naturally might be inclined to think nobody's in control. And this is all going to end very poorly. But the fact of the matter is, and Isaiah is telling us this morning, you look at this world, and yeah, it's crazy, and it's reflective of the fall and sin. But Isaiah says, raise your eyes above that. Look beyond that. Look to something that you can't see. Look to this great hope that is ours because we follow Jesus Christ. And he says there's a day coming when there's going to be a worldwide miracle. And all of these nations and all of these leaders are going to gladly hurry and scurry up that mountain to worship him and learn his ways. And they're going to do so eagerly and they're going to do so openly. And I'm going to tell you, this miracle is already happening. This miracle started happening 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2. And the spread of Christianity is an absolute miraculous phenomenon. Secular historians and sociologists to this day scratch their heads trying to figure out how Christian missions and ministry have been so successful in such a short period of time. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. We know that. Verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law. This idea that everything is going to finally and properly be in its order. Justice will forever be served. The law of God will go out throughout all of creation and rule and reign. And notice the beautiful diversity here. The prophetic version, it's multicultural. All the nations, many peoples. That to me, you know, people today get all worked up about politics. I understand, and that's a touchy subject. But I still keep coming back to the one thing that brings us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That transcends all human problems, all human disagreements and difficulties. And he's painting a picture of this day coming when the world is going to freely choose and freely rally around Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, he shall judge, this is a beautiful picture, he shall judge between the nations, Jesus, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You don't need weapons in this coming kingdom. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When the gospel finally sweeps over this entire earth, and it's coming, there will be no more wars. Can you think of that? Can you imagine just no more wars? No more widows or orphans left behind by fallen soldiers? That's got to be one of the saddest things in the world. No money consumed on military hardware any longer. And Jesus himself settling disputes, dispensing mercy, dispensing justice, all the money in heaven, all the talent in heaven, all the genius and effort will be used for life-enriching purposes. It's just a beautiful picture. That's God's promise. That's our hope. And he says in verse 5, "Oh, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, the rest of this chapter is a poem telling us not to depend on our present social constructs. And we're not going to read it this morning. You might want to read it this afternoon. But let me just take you to the very last verse, because this spoke to me. He rounds out this chapter 2 in verse 22. And I want to tell you this. The next time, and it's probably going to be this week, the next time you see a politician on the left or the right, I don't care, left or the right, who promises you more than you know he can deliver, or a politician who spews some poison that just makes your blood boil, repeat verse 22 to yourself. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Politicians will come and go. Leaders will come and go. Philosophies, religions, they'll come and go. What is eternal is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone will be exalted when it's all said and done, when the last page of history is turned, all human pride is going to be brought low, and the nations are going to stream up his mountain, seeking his truth, walking in his ways. In Christ, it's already begun. He's gathering people from every tribe and tongue for his kingdom of peace. And he calls us in verse 5 to walk in the light of the Lord. Trust him today. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 2. That's the message as we come to the table. Now, Jesus said, in this world there will be many tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world.